And let's just pray together once more before we look into this portion of Scripture this morning. Again, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, that you are sovereign this morning, that you can, even as we were singing earlier, you can soften our hearts, you can plant our feet on higher ground. Lord, I thank you for the great hymns and choruses that we have that encourage us and that help us. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. And Father, as we think of the fact that nothing has ever occurred to you, that how faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word, dear God, and how as faith, iron sharpeneth iron, we know that faith, the face of man, we sharpen each other according to Solomon. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I pray, Father, as we look into these things, that you truly would speak to our heart of hearts, that you'd encourage us, that you'd give us victory. Lord God, that you'd revive us. Lord, if there's one here outside of Christ, they'd be convicted in their hearts. We thank you for what we have in Christ, our position in Christ. Thank you for our little church. And ask that you'd help us to grow, Lord, not in numbers necessarily, but, Lord, as believers, that we would grow and that you'd give us a zeal to reach into the highways and byways of the world and bring others to Christ. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I guess I mentioned already, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 7. I've entitled this message, You Can't Always Believe What You Think. I borrowed that title actually from Times and Transcript. I wasn't actually reading the article, but Lou Jean was, our paper ends up at Cindy's. And she was reading this article, and I got thinking about that. And that's true enough, you know. Do you always believe what you think? You don't always even think what you think. We have an enemy, the wicked one, who sometimes drops little seeds in our mind that grow into trees and fields sometimes. Temptation isn't necessarily something that you concocted on your own or that you thought about on your own. And our enemy sometimes would say, in his mind, wouldn't it be a great idea if so-and-so thought this? So he starts this process, and these thoughts sometimes would come into our hearts and into our minds that would hurt us. Might hurt our home, might hurt our family, might hurt our church, it might hurt your relationship with those that you rub shoulders with where you work. So we can't always trust that which we think as being accurate and so on. You know, have you ever had someone, those of you who are married, did you ever read your wife's mind? Or if you're here this morning and you're a wife, did she ever read your mind, only she missed something? Or maybe she added something, or you missed something, or you added something? It's kind of interesting because I was speaking with Mr. Beebe from MBBI the other day. We had breakfast together and we talked about a lot of things. And one of the things that we spoke about briefly is just the idea how sometimes a person is far less complex than you make them. And I can say that about myself at least. A lot of times I have never wished to be rich or famous, complex, not an intellect. A lot of times, people have figured me as being more complex than I am, and it gets me in a lot of trouble a lot of times. You can think things that I apparently thought, and I'm not bright enough to think them. So it gets us all in trouble. And it's kind of interesting, as one of the things we were talking about is this idea of expository preaching. I appreciate expository preaching. I like expository preaching. I think we need more expository preaching. The idea there is whatever is in the text when it comes out has to be preached. Sometimes it's good for the church and it's good for the preacher. Sometimes, from maybe you didn't know this, from my point of view, it can be also a little bit scary because the Lord, in the fullness of time and how he puts things together and he knows these things, there will be a text or a passage that I would have to look at on a certain day that maybe I wouldn't feel like because of the circumstances that I find myself in. Isn't it interesting how the Lord works and how scriptures work and so on? Last week we were looking at this idea of the Pharisees had gone to the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought him out. Chapter 7, verse 1, we'll review a little bit. It's important because today is the rest of the story. Last week we looked at the tradition of the Pharisees and some of the traditions that we have that would hurt us. And then, see, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." A group came to Jerusalem to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ because they had some fault or some difficulties of, or some problems with his teaching. Imagine that. It's so interesting when you stop and look at Scripture. Here we have the leaders of the Jews' religion of the day had difficulties and problems with some of the things that Jesus was teaching. When you get down to verse 14, where our message really will begin here in a few minutes today, "And when he had called all the people unto him," Jesus now, he calls the people unto him again because he wants to finish the story. He wasn't quite satisfied with how things were left, so he calls them unto him and so on. So we'll go back and see where the difficulty began. If you were to look at, and maybe I'll say this first, maybe we'll do it this way. I've been toying with how to put this together so it makes sense for me and for you and for all of us. They had a difficulty because Jesus' followers would eat with unclean hands. And we know that the Pharisees had put together a nice little package of 613 of their own laws, extra biblical things. Their problem was, here these guys, they would dare to eat without washing their hands. Someone was talking to me the other day about handing out some resumes. An individual was looking for a job. Can you imagine if you were a candidate for a mission board or pastorate or some Christian service, and you wrote on your resume, "I always wash my hands"? And if an unsaved person comes into the room and he sits on a seat, "I make sure I wash the seat before I sit on it. I make sure everything is clean so I won't defile myself." That's about the extent that the Pharisees had come to. Their difficulty was, these guys were eating and they didn't wash their hands. And I go thinking about it and looking at the passage and so on. You get down here to verse 6. Jesus said here in verse 6, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." But he said it very nicely. Verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines of the commandments of" who? "Of men." You're starting, Pharisees, hypocrites, you're getting caught up in the doctrines not of God, not that Moses taught, not that the Bible taught, but of men. Then when you get down to verse 8, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God." Verse 11, "But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother." Verse 13, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." And I started to think about this and to look at what happens sometimes when we start to think something. There could be those who would be in our congregations who have been here for a long time or in this church or some other church because they come here because of the tradition, because of what they've been taught. They think they're going to heaven. It's sad when you stop and think sometimes that which someone bases their salvation on. We start to think certain things. And that which we think can pervert our judgment, even to the extent where there are those, I believe this morning, who are sincere, who are genuine, who live well. We'll say they're good living people, they're prominent citizens, great and wonderful, all these things. But the truth of the matter is, something has become wrong with what they think. I want us to turn, just as we continue with this short introduction this morning, to Proverbs chapter 16, just for a moment. Proverbs 16, we'll just look very quickly at the first three verses. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All of the ways are man and are clean in his own eyes. Do you know, as you stop and look at that, how in the world can that be true? If this morning I'm here and I have to admit that although I'm sure I'm going to heaven because of what Christ has done for me, I would have to tell you this morning, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still have a sin nature. The flesh still influences my life. But it says here, you know, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. You know, if we get to the place in our lives, even as believers, that all of our ways are clean in our own eyes, we have a problem. Unless you believe in sinless perfection. And if you've reached sinless perfection, you're of a unique group that I have never met any of those yet. I understand there are some who feel they've reached that, but nonetheless, I have never met someone yet, and when I look in the mirror, I recognize and realize that I'm still a sinner and I have some problems and some difficulties. Probably the worst enemy that I have is the fellow who does his best to remember to comb my hair every morning. That would be me. The problem I have with that is maybe you've already noticed even after I comb it, it's still a mess. So, you know, it's just this. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It's important what I think. It's important what you think. It's important what you think I think. It's important what I think you think, and that's where we get into real difficulties, and sometimes where I get into real problems, it's when I start trying to figure out what I think you think, and I miss the mark. When you start trying to figure out what you think I think, and I miss the mark. That's how we get in trouble in our relationships, whether a small one or whether a great one. The scribes and the Pharisees had a great problem with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he started to tell them where they had gone astray. Verse 14, it says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. I can remember a preacher that I used to know. When he was in the pulpit, or if you were speaking with him on one-on-one, about every third word was, understand, understand. I'm going to tell you, that got annoying after a while. Because I used to think, what makes him think that he understands and I don't understand? It was just a little word that had stuck with him. It was a mannerism that he had. I don't think he meant it quite the way it came out. Verse 17, and when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? And I put a little note in my Bible, a fellow by the name of Lenski that I like to read, expert in Greek. Put it like this, that he had wondered in his heart, how come these people were so dense? How come they were so thick? How come there was something that was so simple and they couldn't understand it? Do not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed, and then there's this little condemning list. I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but probably there's something in this that would hit a nerve with all of us. Not all of them, but there would be something in here that all of us would be guilty of and we would have difficulty with. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Ever have an evil thought? Ever think something that you had not to think? Ever dwell on that thing? Maybe you've had an evil thought about someone else. Like I heard on the news the other day, and this is getting so interesting in politics. What's the fellow? Wayne Easter? You know the comment that the guy made about the, what do you call that disease that Canada Packers probably had something to do with? Listeriosis, is that what it's called? And the guy said, oh, I hope it was Wayne Easter. You know, I concluded, I think the guy was joking, and I don't want to get into the whole politics of the whole thing, but have you ever had an evil thought about someone? Wish they'd fall off a cliff, get ran over by a car, break their leg, any of those things? Wish they'd leave me alone, all this. Sometimes we have evil thoughts that proceed not from our stomach, but from our hearts. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. And just by the way, do you notice that adultery and fornication is mentioned in the same verse? We haven't got time this morning to get in a long song and dance about the exception clause that some would use to endorse divorce. Well, fornication and adultery are not the same. Two different words. They're both listed here. Adultery is fornication, but fornication is not adultery. Why? Because what adultery is, it's fornication when someone within the fornication is married. You can have fornication without being married. Homosexuality is fornication. It's interesting when you stop and look at some of these things. That was just, by the way, murders. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Some of the things that, of course, probably I won't have to spend a long time or labor long here at Bethel Baptist Church because we don't have a difficulty in any of those areas, right? All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. Now, I wrote down five observations this morning that I would like to share that we need to think about. Observation number one. The Pharisees left their first meeting. They came to criticize what Christ said. And they weren't happy with the indictment that was ringing in their ears. Ever left a meeting and then you've got this little thing ringing in your ears, something that either the preacher said or the preacher something that someone said, or maybe your boss, maybe your wife, somebody said, and you leave and you don't like the ringing that's in your ears. Well, they left and they had this ringing in their ears that they didn't like, and the Lord Jesus Christ called some of them back to finish the conversation. Truth of the matter is, I started to think about this, and I talked a little bit about with Pastor Beebe the other day about this. Wouldn't it be great if every preacher could stand in his pulpit every Sunday and preach like Jesus? Wouldn't you love it if I came and every Sunday I preached like Jesus? You know what would happen? You would kill me. That's what they did to him. I'd have to hide so you wouldn't kill me. What happens is these guys had this little ringing in their ears, and, you know, sometimes I go home and I have the same thing. Because somebody points out to me a fault that I have. And then we have to stop and look at it and say, where does this come from? And it has to do with, you know what? We are all flawed people. We were all born with sin. We were all born sinners, and we're lost and condemned and damned. So the first thing was just this, and I jotted down verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, were things that the Lord Jesus Christ had said that condemned the Pharisees. Now, the problem that he started to have and had to fix was just this, that it didn't have to do with whether or not a person washes his hands. It doesn't have to do with whether or not you keep some law. The problem that I have and the problem that you have, the problem that they had and that we have, that man has to do with what's in our heart of hearts. Has to do with my relationship with the Lord. Number two, I just wrote down the observation number two is verse 14, he called a meeting to explain. Observation number three, and I think this is interesting and we need to know this and understand this. He in no way ever violated or slighted the Levitical law. This portion of scripture was written in a time when men still observed the law. The Lord Jesus Christ never violated the law. He kept the law to the letter. Trouble is that when you look at the Pharisees and the law that they had these extra little legalistic things that they did and they expected everyone else to do. That if you observed these things, you were good and you were righteous. If you didn't, you weren't. Trouble is the laws that they had and the law that God gave Moses and the Levitical law, the laws that the priest enforced, if you want to use that word, was far from what it had become in Jesus' day. He paid tithe to Caesar. He observed the feast. He kept the law. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them about these things, he wasn't canceling or violating the law. Number five, the hard issues of verse 21 cannot be helped by legalities. And what happens with us, all of us in some way, we would have to look at ourselves. If you look at yourself and someone else, and I don't know if you've ever had this attitude or not, I think this is something, do you know, and I've said this a number of times, I think it's true that all of us were born with an overabundance of self-righteousness. It's just this, I'm good. That would be fun. Maybe I should get you to raise your hand. How many of you are good this morning? Any good ones? Truth of the matter is, if you're here and you're a believer, God looks at you as good, but not because of anything that you were able to accomplish. It was because of what Christ has done for you. Mo had pointed out quite nicely this morning with an object lesson that had to do with how come we're lost. You know, there was a lamp here and a light and some different things that pointed to God's word, and some folks read some verses that had to do with the plan of salvation. Why in the world did we need to be saved? It's because we were lost. And what happens to us? What happened to the Pharisees? We try to go through all these things, and the truth of the matter is there are a lot of things that all of us do that we had not to do, and there's sin in the whole business. But as I started to look at this, and if you wanted to condense what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying here, you have Pharisees on one hand who are saying, your followers are bad because they don't wash their hands. They don't wash what they sit on. They don't wash this, and they don't do this and this and this. We're good because we do. And I started to think about this the other day. We're all Pharisees. We would look around within the church, outside the church, every place we go, and we can evaluate people. This is a good one because he does this, this, and this. This is a bad one because he doesn't. I'm the best one because I do it better than you all, right? That's how we are. Think about who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee. He was taught by Gamaliel. He was one of the chief Pharisees, and he called himself the chiefest of sinners. So one of the great Pharisees had to be saved, and after he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and I have to be careful this morning because I started off in Sunday school getting some of my words mixed up. I said someone didn't believe in creation. What they didn't believe in was cremation. I haven't missed any words yet, have I? And I sat and I thought about it, and it's just this. If we were able to accomplish somehow in our lives a right attitude, a right heart attitude, and if we had our hearts absolutely, completely, and totally clean before the Lord, now be careful before you shake your heads. Would we be able to solve all problems in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, and so on? Now, as long as it's we, you could shake your head, yes. Where the problem comes in is when you get a group, once you get more than one, once you get two, and I've seen this over and over again in different situations. Folks in a marriage sometimes that you would counsel, there would be one person who would be willing to submit and surrender their heart to the Lord and the other didn't. Conflict never goes away. So I'm just saying this morning. And with the Pharisees, what was their responsibility now before the Lord Jesus Christ? Was to make not their bodies, not their flesh, not their work right before the Lord, but to make their heart right before the Lord. Those who have a heart who's right before the Lord, will things necessarily go well for them? No. Why? Because, and I sat down the other day and I thought long and hard about this, about issues that have been in my life for more than 20 years. Some of them have turned out well, some of them have turned out very poorly. Do you know what my responsibility is? Is to preach the word without apology, to preach the word without mistake, without error, best as I can, best as I understand it, how I understand God's word, to preach it, preach the truth, and to keep my heart pure before the Lord. And one of the things that gets hard for all of us is just this. I'm really not responsible for your heart. That's your task. Before the Lord, all of us have to make sure that we have a clean and a pure heart before the Lord. What was he telling the Pharisees? The difficulty doesn't have to do with the flesh. It has to do with your hearts. Why is this included in Scripture? You know, through the ages, the idea is just this. If my heart is right before the Lord, then my relationship with him will go well. But there isn't anything that I can do about someone else's. There isn't anything that you can do about someone else's. Do you know something? There isn't anything that you can do about something that would be out of line in my heart. You can tell me, and if I'm willing to surrender before the Lord, that's good. If I'm not, it isn't that I have a problem, we have a problem. We'd better pray. Thank you, our Father, again for the few minutes that we've had together. And as we look through this seventh chapter of the book of Mark, and we see that the tradition of the Pharisees had them condemned. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them about it, he talked about their hearts. And I would just pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace this morning to examine our own hearts. I know there's none of us here whose actions have been always pure. Dear God, that we can repent and we can surrender our hearts to you. And I just pray that you'd give us the grace to do that this morning. In Christ's name, amen.